All right. You know what? This is Alora's last Sunday here. She's moving to, where are you moving again?
Idaho.
Idaho. She's moving to Idaho with her mom. Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah. And so we love Alora, and she's been a blessing to us, and I know we've been a blessing to her, and she wants to say a little something, say a goodbye. And
okay.
I'm going to,
sure
I'm just going to hold it for you right here, okay?
Okay. I met Ryan about 2 years ago, is it? Back in 2016 at a Christmas dinner. I didn't have no family, and so I had so much fun. It was a blast there, as well as last year. I went there again, and it seemed like last year, the year I met him, I had my left leg amputated, but I did not give up. It was amputated 2 weeks before that Christmas party there, the dinner. And his sister just loaded me up with clothes, and I went home with about, like, maybe 3 bags of stuff. But anyhow, I'm leaving this Friday. My mother's coming down to get me to go back to Idaho. And I almost lost my left leg again. I was in the hospital for almost a whole month, and I was saved by the Lord Jesus, thank you. Because if it wasn't for him and me being baptized last year by this wonderful man here, Joel and Ryan, they both had to carry me into the tub. And boy, it was fun, because I think I was lighter going in than I was coming out. So I had fun that day, December 10th last year. I was born again. And if it wasn't for that, I don't think my leg would still be on me. Because the Lord Jesus has got his fire burning in me forever and ever. Amen. Just to let you all know that it's the great experience to be born again, because you're born naturally out of your mother, and you're born twice if you're born in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
And that's what I wanted to say, and I love all of you, Joel, Ryan, Aranda, Mallory, Scott, everybody that I know here and met, and TK, I love you, and your wife and everything. Take care of those dogs, please. And pray for my dog, please, because I did have to put my dog down, but he's not suffering anymore, thank the Lord. So he'll still be with me, and I'm always going to think of you all, and I'm going to join a fellowship church up there somewhere.
Awesome.
But I will always be praying for every one of you, every individual of you in here.
Thank you.
Okay?
Thank you. We love you.
Love
we
you.
Love you, too. All right. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for this beautiful day. Thank you for everything you're doing inside of us and in this church body. I just see you moving, and you're doing a lot, and we just praise you for it, God, and we don't take it for granted, God. And we just thank you for that beautiful time of worship, God, that we are even privileged to worship this holy God. We who are undeserving to come before you have been made clean by your blood, and we praise you for that privilege to be called sons and daughters of God. Thank you, thank you, thank you for that, God. In your name, amen.
Amen.
I can't think of a title for this one. We're on part 12 of Power of the Tongue series. We did, I think, 6 parts on parenting. So go check those out if you didn't. Okay, I'm going to ask you now, who did their homework from last week? Oh, no. Put those hands up high. That's it, huh? All right, the rest of you, out you go. Till you learn. Did those hands go up over here? You guys didn't do your homework. Did you?
No.
You
ah.
Carrie, you're responsible for 2 families not doing it. All right. So basically, I had been telling you guys, I think I had mentioned it probably twice during this series, during those 11 weeks. I had said something along the lines of, I believe there's solid scriptural grounds for swearing being wrong. And so as I was restudying it, it was just going to kind of be thrown in there along with complaining and lying and gossiping. But as I studied it afresh and really delved deep into it, I just thought, you know what? We're just going to study just that subject today. Just profanity and crude language. When I talk about crude language, I mean like sexual things and body parts spoken in a crude way. That's kind of what we're going to talk about. And one of the reasons I want to spend time just on that is because in this day and age, there are many Christians who will even claim that those swear words are neutral to them. They're not bad. They're not profane. You know, we're not under that law. And it is very, very clear in Scripture. And sometimes I took it for granted growing up because I would heard people say, you know, swearing's wrong as a believer. And I had kind of just taken that for granted, like, okay, yeah, I know it is, but I had never really done an in-depth study on the Scripture on just that subject. I've read it, you know, I've read the Bible a dozen more times, and I've seen it and come across it, but today we're just going to explore about three or four different scriptures just on that subject. That's called exegesis, is when you focus just on the words and in their context, exactly straightforward meaning of what they're saying. So we're looking at the Greek and we're trying to figure out what do these words mean in context. And then there's another form of interpretation called hermeneutics, which is applying spiritual things to stuff in the Bible and spiritualizing it, which is a fine way to interpret things as well. And in fact, Paul and Jesus do that a whole bunch. They draw parallels from the Old Testament and tie them in a spiritual way. So there's nothing wrong with that. But today we're just looking at the context of exactly what it says in exegeting the verses. I enjoy this stuff. It's very fun. I spent hours and hours this week just studying this subject. So a pre-course for today is that although I do no, scripturally speaking, that swearing is sinful, biblically speaking, the sins of complaining and gossip, and especially lying, are far worse sins. They're worse sins. Complaining, gossiping, and lying are far worse than swearing. And you say, I thought all sins are alike. There's no scripture anywhere that says that. It's absolutely not true. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory. We will all meet a similar punishment if we are not saved, and if the blood doesn't cleanse us of our sins, we'll all meet a similar punishment. But there are worse degrees of sin, and Jesus has about three verses in the New Testament where he points this out, where he says the judgment's going to be worse for you guys because I was right here in front of you and you rejected me, speaking to the Pharisees. And he said, the punishment and the sin is far greater because you ought to know better, basically, is what he told them. So there are degrees of sin. And in the very first message I spoke on this, I talked about, I would rather hang around a person who uses profanity, and it doesn't bother me at all to hear it, but I would rather hang around a person who uses profanity than hang around a person who doesn't use profanity, but they're a gossip and a complainer. I would much rather be around a person who uses profanity without gossiping and complaining. And I've come across those people. They use profanity in their language as adjectives and things to describe things and whatnot, but they're not complaining and they're not gossipers. And I'd rather be around that person than a Christian who refrains from swearing and yet gossips and complains all the time. That's vile. That's wrong. And it is very frowned upon in the Bible, gossiping and complaining. And we're not going to go into the probably 100 verses on that subject and how wrong gossip and complaining is. I feel like Dad drilled it into us like so much about how wrong gossip and complaining is. I remember he did an entire series on at once, just talking about us as believers, gossiping and complaining. In fact, one of the things he said was, one of the stupidest pastimes I've ever participated in is complaining when my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. One of the stupidest things I've ever done is complain when my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And Dad demonstrated that to us in last year as he was dying and losing all his capacity and stuff. He never complained. He never complained amidst all of it. And so I feel like that's been drilled into us. We understand how wrong it is. I'm not saying we all aren't doing it. And if we are, hopefully, as we speak on swearing today, those of us who complain and gossip or lie will be convicted of that. Because just keep in mind, as the pre-course for today's message, those sins are worse. And they are frowned upon far worse. In fact, lying is mixed in many lists in the Bible when it describes like vile sins and abomination sins. Lying is mixed right in there with like murder and right in there with in fact, there's one in, I think it's in Proverbs, where it lists seven things that God hates, and three of them have to do with the tongue, and two of them have to do with lying, as slander, and then the other one is lying. So it's a big deal, but we're not going to focus on that one today. Something that has never ceased to amaze me, and I already kind of said this, but when Christians will kind of take a high moral ground, like I refrain from swearing, and yet I hear them gossip and complain. That should not happen. And that is a horrible example of Jesus. That is not what we are to be doing. The Pharisees, they weren't condemned. And by the way, the word Pharisee, we kind of just take as like almost a bad word nowadays. But Paul was a Pharisee of Pharisees, he called himself. And he gave his heart to Jesus as the Messiah. And many of the Pharisees back during Jesus' time, we see a lot of the bad examples, but some of the others that came to him actually ended up following him. So it wasn't a bad thing. It was simply a sect of Jewish religious leaders back then. And for the most part, most of them were Pharisees. There were other groups and stuff too. But anyways, the Pharisees, the ones that were being condemned a bunch, they weren't condemned for their foul language, right? Because they weren't really known for using foul language. And yet Jesus said to them, you are like whitewashed tombs. On the outside, you look really good, but on the inside, you're dry and dead. Okay? So he saw beyond that because they were doing worse sins. And what did Jesus say in one context? He's sitting with the tax collectors who were known for lying and stealing from the people and with the prostitutes. And he said, they're closer to the kingdom of heaven than you guys are. Because they know they need help. And so again, this points back to that greater sin that they had was their haughty spirit, their judgments, their looking down on others. So just because the Bible condemns one sin more harshly than another, for instance, the Bible condemns complaining and gossip and lying more than it does swearing, it just simply by numbers in the Bible, it condemns those three far more than it does swearing. But that, sometimes the argument is that, well, then swearing's okay because it's not as bad as the others. This is a very foolish argument. It would be like saying, well, you know, fornicating isn't so bad because at least it's not homosexual sex, which is referred to as an abomination in the Bible. Therefore, fornicating's not that bad. It's not as bad as this other sin that was listed. No, they're both wrong. They're both sinful, and they both need to be stopped. And so there can't be, from both ends, there needs to not be this haughty spirit on some believers who are like, oh, I don't use any profanity, and that one did. There needs to not be this haughty spirit on us, and yet we all want our lips to be cleansed. We want to stop gossiping. We want to stop complaining, stop lying if that's being done, and stop swearing, all of it. And, you know, I know how prevalent this has become in the church today. And I don't want us to feel condemned today or like, oh, man, just more law is being laid on. Understand something. Paul said we're not under the law, but by God's grace, we uphold the law. And so if you feel a weightiness on this today, receive conviction from the Lord and ask for his grace to transform you. Many of you know the story of Grandpa when he decided that he was going to stop swearing because he heard that it was wrong. And the preacher preaching it that day said, you need God's help to stop swearing or you can't. And he thought, that's stupid. I'll stop on my own. I don't need to ask God for help. And he tried to stop on his own and he started swearing more. And finally, he got on his knees and said, God, I need your help. I cannot do it. And when he did that, God transformed him from the inside out to where it became easy for him to stop. And that's the point, is that if we feel condemned, that's not from God. If you feel conviction, that's to lead you to God. And what does he say? That you can come to him boldly in your time of need, boldly come before the throne of grace in your time of need and ask him. Ask him for help. And that's the context of it, is that when you're tempted with sin, you can boldly come before him in your time of need and he's going to help you. And so it is by asking him for help that he can transform you from the inside out. So it doesn't have to be a weighty message. It doesn't have to be a weighty thing. Dad used to love to use that language. Oh, this is a hard message, a weighty one. And I was always like, no, bring it on. Like, because we want to be closer to Jesus. And if we can look at it in a different perspective of like, getting free of these sins is going to draw me closer to him. You're already his child. You're not earning his love, but sin puts up a wall between knowing him better. It puts up a barrier where you cannot understand aspects of his love until you let down that barrier. Does that make sense? So it's a good thing. I'm going to address a few of the arguments that I've heard from believers concerning swearing that have concerned me. And I've heard these arguments, but I'm going to go ahead and share them. One of them, I think, I thought when I first heard it, that's a pretty good argument. But this one I heard years ago from a person who had backslidden. They weren't walking with God anymore, and they once had. And they were just talking to me one day and kind of upset about things. And I was told certain things that were sinful, and they're not even addressed in the Bible. And he said, profanity's not even addressed in the Bible. And I mentioned a verse, and he said, oh, I didn't know that. You know, I find this a lot with people who have issues with the Bible, don't actually know the Bible very well. They know a few select verses that they like to go to point out that God's a moral monster or something like that. But that's about all they know. They actually haven't sat there and studied it in depth with unbiased eyes, trying to figure out what was actually being said. And so I mentioned a verse and he said, well, I didn't know that verse was in there. Yeah, well, it's addressed. But that's one of the arguments I've heard. The Bible doesn't actually address profanity. Well, I beg to differ, and we'll get to that. But understand something, that this is a terrible argument anyways. Just because the Bible does not address a specific thing doesn't mean that thing is still okay. For instance, under that line of reasoning, I could say that beating my wife is fine, because there's not an actual verse that addresses wife beating. Therefore, wife beating's okay because there's not an actual verse. No, we know, drawing the conclusion from many other scriptures, that it is wrong, right? Okay, so it doesn't have to address every single thing. We draw the conclusion from other verses on certain things that are right and wrong, clearly right and wrong. And people can say, well, it doesn't address shooting up heroin. Show me the verse and chapter. No, we draw the conclusion from other verses that this is a wrong way of living, that this is a wrong lifestyle. I mean, honestly, one of them, this very simple, is just not getting drunk on wine. The reason for that is because he knows that what happens? It gets rid of our free will. We become a different person. And we draw that conclusion that that's the same thing taking place on drugs. And so we know that that is wrong. So, you know, it's just a very poor argument when it says, oh, it doesn't address this specific thing. Therefore, you know, that's just a silly line of reasoning. So we're going to go to Matthew 21:22 to show this line of reasoning. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago. This is Jesus speaking, the Sermon on the Mount. You shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, raka. Now, in the New American Standard Version, which is one of the best word-for-word translations, this word raka simply means you good for nothing. That's what it meant. It was an insult that meant you good for nothing. Okay, so, and that's why I wanted it in the NASB to show a point, but that's fine. But anyways, if we were reading it that way, you good for nothing is answerable to the court. So with that line of logic and argument, somebody could come and say, well, it says I can't say you good for nothing to someone. I'll just call them worthless. The Bible doesn't address anywhere where it says I can't call somebody worthless. Therefore, it's probably okay. Okay, we know from that line of reasoning that that's faulty, right? Because we know you good for nothing means the same thing as calling someone worthless, right? So it doesn't have to address every single list of word. In fact, Paul is genius in the way that he is going to address profanity later because he uses a word that translates into every culture because obscenity is different in every single culture, right? So if Paul had listed a list of words that were going on in that day and age, we would look back at them at that day and age and be like, those are the words we can't use. And then there'd be profanity in this culture and in this language that we would justify we could use because it's not on that list. So Paul was actually very brilliant in the way that he described for our tongues to be, not using obscenity, because that covers all cultures. And that's the definition of obscenity, is within cultures. It is defined as foul language, four-letter words even is what I looked up in the definition, swearing, crude language. It covers all of those within every culture. So that would be a poor line of reasoning. And then as you go on, it says, and anyone who says you fool will be in danger of the fire of hell. That's an extreme verse right there. So we'd find a way around, you fool. I'll just call him an idiot. Right? So we find a way around these things when really we know that what's being said here is we're not to be insulting people and not to be name-calling, and that name-calling can actually put you in danger of the fire of hell. That's an extreme thing there. That's extreme. And so it needs to not just be, oh, it's just you fool and calling somebody you good for nothing. No, the context there and what we're learning from it is this is wrong to insult people, right? Because insults change over time and in different cultures. But we know the insults that mean about the same thing as saying that to someone, right? Okay, so here's one of the other arguments that Christians have said at times. And we're going to get into digging into those verses in a little bit. Another argument that I've heard from Christians is that if they're just using swear words as adjectives, then that swear word becomes neutral, that it's lost its meaning of the vileness of it, okay? We hear this with people often, right? Flipping this and flipping that, but using the F word. And we know the background of the F word, and we know used in different contexts what that word means. And it's pretty vile and pretty gross and pretty insulting when people use that against you in a hurtful, derogatory way. And so the meaning of the word is what the meaning of the word is. You can't just change the meaning of a word by sticking it in front of something and saying, oh, I'm just using it as an adjective. That wouldn't make sense with a lot of other words we use, actually. It wouldn't make any sense. And so they'll argue that if the word is not directed at someone, or I'm not using it in complaining, then it's okay. It's just a neutral word. I beg to differ, and we'll look into that more. But we already kind of established this, but language between cultures is addressed in different ways. And we know the list of words really in this culture that are obscene, that are seen as offensive, that would not be on a radio program or on live television. It would be bleeped, well, live television. It would be bleeped out on a lot of news stations and whatnot, right? Because we know that list of words and we know what they are. And it's the exception to the rule that, you know, there has to be an R rating if there's a certain amount of these types of words. And there's a reason for that. And so anybody who kind of argues otherwise, you're just kidding yourself, okay? You're just kidding yourself. Well, thank you. Yeah, it's very quiet in here, huh? So, you know, in Australia, I didn't know that Grandpa found this out when he was in Australia. The word fanny is like almost like using the F word there. And so, again, we have to understand in different cultures, right here, it's not wrong for us to say fanny pack, right? Remember the fanny packs, right? Remember those things? Okay, so here we know that I am not swearing in this culture. But if I was in Australia and I was aware of that word, I would not use it, right? That makes sense. So it goes between different cultures. In America, the word bloody isn't that bad of a word, but in England, it is equivalent to the F word, okay? It's a very bad word over there. And so what's funny is I feel okay saying both of those words, not in using them in my language or anything like that, but repeating them right now. But how many of you know it would make you a little uncomfortable if I just said the F word in here today? Right? It would make you uncomfortable because we recognize that these words carry some weight to them. So if I started using a full vocabulary of swear words during my preaching, it would be unsettling for, I'd say, every person in this room. There might be one or two that it's not unsettling, but for almost every person in this room, it would be a little unsettling. So, and I've seen this even unbelievers, okay, those who don't have the same standards as us, I know why I have my standards, because I believe God and I believe his ways are ways of life. They're not to restrict me, they're not to be a downer, but they actually promote life inside of us and they're good. And so that's why I follow him. I love him because he first loved me. And if I love him, I keep his commandments, right? And so I have my reason for keeping it. But I remember once, and I've seen this over and over, I was at work once and there was about 5 of us in the department, just kind of in some downtime, and they were talking about, man, yeah, I swear too much, you know? And they were like, I've got my swear jar at home now. We're trying to get it under control because I'm having a kid soon, and I just don't want to be swearing around them. And they were kind of just talking, and I was like, why is swearing wrong? Why do you even want to stop? Like, what's wrong with it? You use it, so what's wrong with it? Like, why do you think it's wrong? And I wanted to know from them, and they were like, well, isn't it wrong? Don't you think it's wrong? I said, I have my reasons for why I think it's wrong, because I follow Jesus, and I believe that he made it very clear that it was wrong. But I was like, what reason do you have? Why do you actually want to stop? If you don't think it's bad and vile, why do you want to stop? And I just wanted to hear from them. And so there was about 4 of them in the room, and they all came to the same conclusion. This is unbelievers. They pretty much all said that these words are not wholesome. And those words are just offensive. And they wish that they didn't use them as much. And they know that, yeah, they're kind of icky words. And they know the context. And they even brought up the adjective thing, that even as they use it as an adjective, it still carries that context to it because we know what those words mean and we know how they're used in other settings. And it was like very logical from the mouth of an unbeliever, the same kind of logic that Paul's going to talk about, especially when they said the unwholesome words. I was like, okay, that's Ephesians 4:29 that they're quoting there, that Paul speaks of using unwholesome words. And so even unbelievers can have that sense that, this isn't good for my kids, and I don't want my kids talking like that. The question is, why not? If the words aren't wrong, why don't you want your kids talking like them? Let them talk like that when they're 2. It's fine. But if you truly believe the words are wrong, then that is why you have that sense inside of you that says, I don't want my little kid saying that. And it's because you know that word is wrong. But you justify it somehow by saying, it's because I'm adult, it's okay. Okay? It's a faulty line of argument. Something's either wrong or it's right. That's it. That's the only option. Okay? I want it to be that anything I speak about, I'd be okay with my kids repeating. And I am. Okay, so we're not going to look today at every single swear word and what they mean and where they came from, and because that's just a silly thing to do. I mean, it's kind of fun to look at sometimes just to figure out, because it's interesting how language develops. That's kind of fun. If you want to do your own research, that's fine. But it's really besides the point today. We don't really need to know what they actually meant because we know what they mean in today's day and context. All right, so jumping into scripture that we're going to exegete. Here we go. Ephesians 5, 3-12, and then verse 18 as well. But among you, this is Paul speaking, and this is Ephesians. The first 3 chapters of Ephesians, Dad used to say, you know, if those first three chapters are some of his favorite chapters in the Bible. They are all about who you are in Jesus Christ. That you are pure because of him. That you're actually seated in heavenly places because of him. That you're already blessed with every spiritual blessing. It's just like three chapters of just, oh, you can just read it and just wash yourself with, oh my gosh, I'm clean. I'm a child of God. I've been made holy. The whole thing is like that. And then the next three chapters, and this is what happens sometimes in the church. People take those three chapters of Ephesians, and that's always their message all the time. And then they exclude the last three chapters of Ephesians, which is basically, it comes to the third chapter, and he says, because all this is true, this is how you should live. And then he gives instruction on certain things that are not right to do. And it is within the context of, because Jesus is with me, because I have grace, I can overcome all of these things. So they have to go hand in hand. Otherwise, we get hypocritical Christians who are no different than the world. And we have nothing to offer the world, if we're not any different. But among you, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality, or of any kind of impurity, or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. So I researched for hours and looked up all commentaries on the, not all commentaries, obviously, there's a lot of commentaries, but read many commentaries and looked at the Greek to find out what is this word obscenity here. It's also translated as vulgar speech, filthy speech. And what comes to mind in this day and age when somebody says obscenity, vulgar speech, filthy language? What comes to mind? We all know the words that start to come to mind. We know what's being talked about. So it's the same thing in that context back then. That's why Paul used these broad terms that are going to cover all those words that everybody knew when they were reading it. Okay, we know what he's talking about. And guess what? These letters went out all over the place. Okay, so they're going to different cultures, right? Where they had probably different swear words and different profanity they used. So every culture it went to, they knew he was addressing obscenity, which is defined as extremely offensive word or expression used in a sentence. The men scowled and muttered obscenities. And then here's synonyms for it. Expletive, swear word, oath, profanity, curse, four-letter word, dirty words. Okay, those are the synonyms. It is very clear what Paul is talking about. And I have heard Christians try to wiggle around these scriptures and say, oh, you know, those words are just neutral for me. I'm sorry, we know what Paul is talking about. And that's fine. Most of you know, I've hung out with almost all of you in this room at one time or another, and you know that I can be around people swearing, and I'm not going to be bringing it up. I'll probably be way faster to bring up gossip and complaining to your face than I ever would with swearing. And I've been around believers who have sworn before, and I don't bat an eye at it. Okay? I don't feel it's my time and place to bring it up. But for believers who gossip and complain, I will say it sometimes to your face. Like, that's not cool. Like, please don't talk about them that way. You know? I don't care for it. Or I'll just ignore you, right, Carrie? Oh, man. All right, so, but these things are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater. This is an interesting thing here. Idolatry in the New Testament, Paul ties it into greedy people often. And so one of the things with idolatry is that in the Old Testament times, it was far more prevalent to worship gods and find gods everywhere and make yourself a little god. Like, that was so prevalent that they were saying, that's idolatry. So Paul brings into the New Testament, he says, a greedy person is an idolater. And we're going to look at why that is in another scripture where he brings up the same list of things. But it's very interesting. So such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance, you can be sure that they don't have any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. I love that sentence. Find out what pleases God. That's our job to find out, and especially for individuals, because there are gray areas in life that aren't described as holy or profane. They're just kind of a gray area. But it's our job to find out what things in my life please God for those gray areas. I'm not talking about, I think this sin does please God. No, I'm not talking about that, okay? If something is listed as a sin, it's a sin. But for gray areas, I love this. Like, I want to find out what pleases God. How can you find out what pleases God without a relationship with him? Without the Holy Spirit speaking to you and convicting you? Without that ongoing relationship? It has to be a two-way thing, right? We have fellowship with the Holy Spirit is another word that Paul uses. Fellowship with him. Fellowship is not a one-way thing, right? It's a two-way thing. So that is how we find out what pleases God, is we actually have relationship with him. Have nothing to do with fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. What are the fruitless deeds of darkness? I would say in this context, it's pretty clear he's talking about that list of things that he went down. And he said, these things need to be put away. They're not proper. And now he's talking about them further. They're fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. You guys ever had that before where it's like somebody's done something so vile, it's come out on the news or something. It's like, it's shameful to even say what they did. It's icky to even repeat it. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Now, the reason I picked that verse towards the end of it is because he's all along the same line of reasoning. He's talked about these sexual impurities and then things with our words. And then he just throws in this line here. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. So debauchery is the, you know what? I'm going to say it wrong if I don't. Okay, excessive indulgence in sensual pleasures. And so I think the reason Paul is bringing this up here is not just to address getting drunk on wine, because that's brought up in other contexts, but it's thrown in with this list of sexual impurity and this list of words to say those things give in to your sensual pleasures, that it feels rewarding sometimes and good to let that word out of your mouth. It feels rewarding sometimes and good to do sexual impure things. And so it's giving into sensual pleasures when we do those things. And so I think that's why he's putting that in that context, because it felt kind of out of place as I was studying Ephesians 5 over and over and just looking at it. I was just like, why did he just throw that line in there out of nowhere? And so I think it's to look at debauchery, that ties into those other things as well. That as we give into those things, we're giving into our sensual pleasures. All right, guys having fun?
Yeah.
Yeah? Okay. Ephesians 4, 29 through 32. Let no corrupting talk, another one renders this unwholesome talk or harmful words or corrupt speech. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Only things that give grace to those who hear. Only things that are for building up. That's all that's ever supposed to be coming out of our mouth. And that's in every context. It's not just as we gather here in church. That's why we know it's weird for some of us, and we've done a disservice if we think in certain settings, oh yeah, those words would be weird if Joel was saying them up here, but then it's not so weird if I go and use it over in this setting. We've done ourselves a disservice because you are the saints of God. You are the church. This place and us all gathering here, that's not the church. You are the church. The language in the New Testament is that we are the saints of God. And they were meeting in houses and other places. There wasn't an actual church body at times, but they are the church. You are the church wherever you go. And so you're doing yourself a disservice if you think these words are okay in certain contexts and they're not okay in other contexts. Our words should always be building up and giving grace to those who hear them. and do not grieve the Spirit of God. Look at the context right there. It's talking about unwholesome, corrupting speech, and then it says, don't grieve the Spirit of God. How? Through corrupting speech, through unwholesome words. By whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with malice. And we're going to look at what each one of those things means in the next context, because Paul likes to reuse some of the same words in his other letters. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Okay, we know that, going back to the argument earlier that people say, oh, it's a neutral word for me. I just use it as an adjective. If you're very used to that word being on your tongue, we know that when an argument arises, and a big argument, what words are going to be loose on your tongue when you're angry? Those words that are familiar to touching your tongue, right? But because I don't use those words when an argument comes up, I can keep my words wholesome and kind and tender-hearted without losing it. But if those words are familiar already, and if you're using them in a familiar way, what's going to happen when you stub your toe? Okay, so this word that you say is neutral and it's an adjective, it's suddenly going to become an explicative all of a sudden, right? Right? It's going to change in its definition. Soon as you're in that big argument and you're angry, it's going to become a different word and it's going to be used in a vile way to hurt someone. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And so I'm getting all this context here because he's talking about since then, so because you've been raised with Jesus, because you're seated with him, because Christ is at the right hand of God, and that's where you are seated in Christ, at the right hand of God. That's crazy. So because of that, set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. And then he's going to describe these earthly things. Go ahead. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore. That therefore ties it into the context of the last one, saying you are seated in Jesus. You are part of him. He's sealed you for the day of redemption. Therefore, this is what I have to say to you. Whatever belongs to the earthly nature, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to the earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, which is idolatry. Now, he does an interesting thing here, and that is he goes in a reverse order from the actions, sexual immorality, impurity, down to our base desires, and he's describing where does it all come from. So he starts with the big one, sexual immorality, then impurity, then it drops down to lust, then it drops down to evil desire, and then it's down to greed, and then again, here he says, which is idolatry. Now the reason for this is that he's showing a point that on this list, the last one leads to the one before it, leads to the one before it, leads to the one before it, leads to the one before it. That is how you get to sexual immorality. It starts with greed. And why does he say greed is idolatry? Greed is the exaltation of something in your heart. Covetousness is another way it's described or translated at times. Greed, covetousness. It is the exaltation of something else in your heart above God's desires. And because of that, Paul says greed is idolatry. If you are greedy for something or covetous over something and you exalt that thing in your heart and in your passion above God, he's saying it's idolatry. You have made a god out of this thing. And he's saying it will lead to evil desires, then it's going to lead to lust, then it's going to lead to impurity, then it's going to lead to sexual immorality. So that's what greed is, and that's why greed is called idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourself of all such things as these. And remember, all of this ties back to that word, therefore. So because you're seated in Christ, and I like to think of it this way, because you're seated in Christ, when you're up in heaven, do you think you're going to be dropping F-bombs? When you're up in heaven, do you think you're going to be talking with explicitives of any kind? No. And so it's because of that context, because you're seated in heavenly places already, you're already there, you're already sealed for that day that's promised, you're seated in Christ at the right hand, because of that, therefore, put to death all these things, you shouldn't be using them. Yeah. But now you must, anger. Now, Paul, he's just brilliant the way he writes. I just love studying his writings. So he does the reverse order here now. Now he starts with base desires leading up to what they're going to amount to. That's what he's doing. In the last one, why he did that, I don't know, but it's fun. In the last one, he went from the actions leading down to the base desire. On this one, he's starting with your base desires that are bad leading up to where they're going to go. So he starts with anger. Okay, we know that there can be a righteous anger, and we know that the Bible says in other contexts, to be angry, but don't sin in your anger, right? So we know it's the action that we take with that anger that can be sinful. But he's describing this base level of anger that's wrong that leads to rage. Rage is the overflow, the excess of anger that has actually begun to come out. It's begun to boil over. That's what rage is. Another translation puts it as wrath. So, and that's what wrath means. It means anger inside has boiled over and it's coming out of your mouth now, right? Or in your actions. Then it says malice. I wanted to research this one for a while. Malice is malignant thoughts, which means you seek in your heart for someone to hurt. You seek in your heart for someone to fail. You're waiting for them to fail and you rejoice when they're hurt. You rejoice when someone failed. I see this a lot with Christians and politics, rejoicing in their heart and gloating over evil people who have fallen. It's not cool. It's malignant thinking is what it is. You can rejoice over justice, but over the person and their soul, there should not be rejoicing. There should be a soberness about you that could happen to me too, and there should be a grace towards them and a prayer towards them that God would save them. Okay, you can rejoice over justice being served. That's fine. But I see this malignant thinking sometimes, even with believers, when it comes to political things. And that's malice. And then it comes to slander. That's where you're actually lying and slandering someone and speaking wrongly about them. And that word can include filthy language already. The word slander, as I researched it and what it meant, it can include filthy language about a person or about God. That's why another version translates it blasphemy. But it says that it can be against a person or against God. And then finally, filthy language from your lips. So it's saying filthy language starts from anger, then rage, then malice, then slander, then filthy language comes from your lips. That's Paul's words, okay? Not mine. So, sorry if I step on your toes there. Do not lie to each other, then he saves lying for the last, since you have taken off your old self with its practices. Again, here's this concept of all of this stuff shouldn't be here. Why? Because the old self has been taken off along with all of its practices. You are now seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So, however you talk, you should be okay with Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit right there in heavenly places. You should be okay using that language next to them, okay? This is saying that's where you're actually seated. That's where you're at right now. And have put on the new self, which is being renewed. Thank you for that word. It's being renewed in the knowledge in the image of its creator. We're being renewed day by day. The conviction of the Holy Spirit is a wonderful thing, and it's renewing us day by day. We get to go deeper. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of Jesus. So I just ask you, can you swear in the name of Jesus? No. Can you gossip in the name of Jesus? No. Can you complain in the name of Jesus? No. Can you lie in the name of Jesus? And that's what it's saying. Everything you do in word and in deed. So in your words and then your actions. And he gave us a list of actions, right, that went down to base desires. And then he gave us a list of base desires that go down to actions. One of them was deeds and one of them was words. And he's tying all of that in, saying whatever you do in word or deed, you should be able to do it in the name of Jesus. Meaning you are representing Jesus Christ in how you're talking. Like you are the representative. And guess what? You are. Because you bear the name of a believer and a son or a daughter of God, you are his representation. You are his representative wherever you go. Whether you like it or not, you are. You are representing him. And that is why America has really diluted picture of what Jesus is like, because of all the vileness that has been amongst those who bear the name Christian. So again, that's where it comes to, like, you know, the church needs to repent first in this nation. The church needs to repent first. And so many times we try to point it out there. The world needs to repent. They're doing evil, vile things. The church knows better. Sin or sin, that's what they're going to do. That's what they're going to do. You're supposed to be saints. We're supposed to be saints of God. We don't sin. We're supposed to be his representation so that the world can look and say, that is what Jesus is like, and that's what it will mean to follow him. Instead, they have this deluded, strange view of what Jesus is like because of all the vile things that have been done in the name of the Lord Jesus. Okay, you don't have to say, I'm doing this in the name of the Lord Jesus. If you bear the name Christian or believer, everything you do is in the name of the Lord Jesus. Giving thanks to God the Father through him. That's all I had. I was supposed, in going over it, I was supposed to end much earlier, and we were going to do some time of repentance and worship, but I went too long. Sorry. Thanks for setting up all that stuff that I didn't need, Carrie. Forgive me. All right, Lord, we ask you to cleanse our lips. God, I think it's safe to say that every person in this room, including me, God, every one of us, we need our lips cleansed. Who was it, Lord Ezekiel, when he stood before you, he said, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips, I dwell amongst the people of unclean lips. God, that's what we recognize today. You are a holy God who requires holiness of us, and you've given us the grace to do it. You will empower us to do it. So we yield ourselves to you, and we say, take that coal from the altar and touch our lips. We need our lips to be cleansed from gossip, from complaining, from lying, from slander, from wrath, from filthy language, from corrupt speech. God, we need these lips to be cleansed. So please, God, cleanse our lips, convict our hearts, and give us the grace to overcome. Give us the strength to seek you in our time of need. God, I just sense that there's going to be people that you want to make a change as you've listened to this today, and you're going to struggle this week. I just encourage you, in the midst of it, ask God for help. Just humble yourself and ask him, I need help. You said that if I came before your throne of grace, you'd help me right now. This is my time of need. I want this to be cleansed. I want to stop using language like that, and he is going to help you. So seek him in the midst of it. God, we thank you for what you're doing in our hearts. Thank you for the conviction. We love conviction because we want to get closer to you. We want to be as close to Daddy as we can. I want to be the one sitting on your lap, laying my head on your chest. I want to be right there with you and say, like John, I'm the one God loves. His bold statement that he was the disciple that you loved. God, we just thank you for how good you are, and how your ways are ways of life. Bless us this week as we go. Amen.